good. Sit down. God, what an amazing journey we've all been on. And I hope all of us had the opportunity this morning in these last few moments, especially at that song, to begin to think about our story and your amazing grace that set us free, that brought us to this place, that brought us to yourself, that gave us kingdom values and changed our lives for all eternity. So it's been amazing, and I'm delighted that we could be on it together. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're probably not going to remember or put this in context until you hear all the sermon, but Dave picked all of those songs before I told him on Tuesday what I'm about to share. So when you hear what I'm about to share and how it flows, and then think back to those songs, you will again recognize how powerful the Holy Spirit is when he puts those two things together. What Keith was referring to about the upcoming changes, the major one we're considering is, do we have enough room in this service to bring in the 8 o'clock service? Do we need to continue to offer 3? And that's what we're trying to wrestle with based on sheer numbers. And sometimes it's really hard to count who all is here until you sit down right now. And so we're trying to make that evaluation. There are all kinds of ways we get information out to every one of them. Website is the best one, butlercac.org. About 800 of you are on our email list, and we're going to send you one if we have any changes at all. Also, phone tree when you hear it on Saturday, and then you can always call the office on Friday, and we'll have that information available to you. That's a major thing we're considering right now. I think we've all been through enough changes, but we're still trying to wrestle with what are some of the best things to do and the best way to accommodate everyone and still be able to have mitigation around the auditorium, but be able to do it safely and well, and not tax everybody out in all the services and all the cleaning that takes care with that. Whew. 2021. I'm sure by now you've seen these pictures that I'm about to show you. But when you look at these, what do you see? How many see a candlestick? How many see two faces? Most of you do. How about this one? Pretty easy to identify the woman's face, but obviously the two horses that are on the other side of that fighting. This one probably a little bit more difficult. Tell me what you see. Say it out loud. Ah, some of you see an Indian, some of you see an Eskimo. Depends on what? What you're looking at or what you're looking for. How about this one? Tell me what you see. Yep, depends on what you're looking for, depends on what you see. Some see a rabbit, some see a duck. Some aren't sure if they're going through that psychological thing, and am I supposed to look at ink dots and think of something else? I didn't get along with my mother very well, and it's, you know. So I know when you look at some of those things, you're thinking, this is a psychological exam, and am I supposed to see something else beyond a rabbit or a duck? And this one, you've probably seen this one more often than any of the other ones. What do you see? A young woman with a feather and a cat, but if you look very closely, you can also see an old sea torn, sea-worn lady. Got to look close. Depends on what? What you're looking at or what you're looking for. When some people think of 2021, you obviously see new challenges, new opportunities, new excitement, a new day, a new year. For others, they see somewhat of the opposite. It's just another day, another week, doing the same old thing. Some people look at 2021 and say, oh, wow, this is awesome. I can put 2020 behind me, never to think about it again. As if putting a new calendar on a wall changes anything. It depends on what. What you're looking at, how you see things, or what you're looking for. 2020 was a year like no other. Illness, isolation, uncertainty, family gatherings canceled, school open, school closed, school open, school closed, wedding canceled, receptions changed. Waving at grandparents through the window, dealing with death and funerals. Frontline workers who are overloaded physically and emotionally. One of the many sad elements that came through last year that most of us probably forgot all about is those who were deemed essential and those who were deemed non-essential. Mike Rowe, one of my favorite TV characters that you've seen in a number of different things, Dirty Jobs, and he's also done a number of other things, was in an interview not too long ago, just near the end of the year, and he talked a lot about that. He said, it's the one thing that not a whole lot of people thought much about, but it really impacted a ton of families and businesses and people. He began to tell the stories of restaurant owners who all of a sudden trying to do the best they can just to eke out a living, all of a sudden again shut down and deemed non-essential. And he said, one of the ones that came most to my mind was a dear lady who was just doing the best she could to survive when she was shut down, deemed non-essential, but in her parking lot was another restaurant that came in and catered a television show that was trying to get finished. And he said, all of a sudden, as I looked into her face, I thought of George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life, wondering, do I matter at all? Now, the rationale at the time seemed to make sense for many people, but whatever the state called you, essential or non-essential, I need you to hear what God in heaven says about you. You and I are created in the image of God, and you are incredibly valuable. He sent his one and only son to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, to show us what God looks like, to literally show us the God of the Old Testament and what he looks like. And everything we wondered about God can be seen in his son. You are so valuable that God sent his one and only son from heaven to this earth to dwell among us, to offer us grace and forgiveness and salvation, to die on a cross and offer us eternal life so that we could fully understand how incredibly valuable we are in the eyes of Almighty God. So whatever anybody called you, you need to know God sees you as his beloved child. Thank you for a couple of you. And those of us who know Christ, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I'm not sure how you see yourself, going back to what I said at the very beginning, but I need you to see what God sees, his beloved child. We also learned a lot about ourselves. We learned a lot about what's really important. And we learned how we can survive without all the groceries that we can't seem to find. We learned a lot of really important lessons. When you look back, you have to go beyond just last year. When you look back on your life, or you look ahead at your life, or you look at your life right now, you have to look beyond the moment. Sometimes it's important to go a whole lot further back than that. Sometimes it's important to go a whole lot further than what you see right now. One of my favorite sections of Scripture, now narrow that down for a pastor, is in Hebrews. Every time I'm asked, what is your favorite section of Scripture? I just simply hear the Bible. I love it all. There are some things that stand out, some books that highlight, some ones that I just love to be in probably more than others that I have been in, some Old Testament books I probably didn't spend a lot of time in, some Old Testament books I can't get enough of. But one of my favorite sections of Scripture is in Hebrews. Most say it's the Apostle Paul writing and talking to another group of people and sharing a story. But what's fascinating about Hebrews, especially the section of Scripture that I'm going to concentrate on this morning, is Paul takes a bigger step back than most of the authors who are writing to a group of people in Philippi or a group of people in Galatia or a group of people in Colossia. He takes a larger step back. He begins chapter 12 by saying, therefore, in light of everything that I just said, in light of all the stories, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we got to throw off anything that hinders us. And the sin that so easily entangles us. We've got to run with perseverance the race out, marked out for us. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Look at him carefully. Consider what's not just simply, oh yeah, Jesus. No, look at him carefully. Consider him. Look deeply into his life. Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you and I will not grow weary and lose heart. That phrase, the great cloud of witnesses, is one of the most underrated, understated sentences in all the New Testament. Because what Paul does in chapter 11 is goes back and gives us some of the most incredible stories you can imagine. And that phrase, great cloud of witnesses, sadly has to stand for all these stories that he just shared. And you and I need to go even further back than just simply Hebrews chapter 11 to be able to unpack their story. Can you even imagine what it was like for him, if it's Paul, to sit down and for the first time in a long period of time to go further back than just the church he's writing to, but to go back for a moment and rehearse history. Rehearse what God has done. Rehearse the people of God and some of their stories. It's incredible when you read them. When you go back and look at what all of them did. When you see Moses and Abraham and Rahab and Joshua and you rehearse some of their stories, and it's almost as if Paul begins to run out of time and says, okay, wait a minute, let me tell you one more. Well, now I got one more. Just let me tell you, oh man, I'm running out of time. Okay, I don't have time to tell you all the stories, so let me just give you a list of names. And there are times when I read that story, when I read that chapter, I want to say, hey, Paul, do a Denny and slow down enough here, buddy. And learn. Tell me more, because I want to know more. I don't want just a name. I don't want just a verse. I want to know more about the story. And it's almost as if Paul would say then, go back and read the Old Testament, because there's some powerful stuff in there. And if you and I only read a name or read a verse out of this particular story, we miss the wow and wonder of some of the things that Paul is trying to say in this particular context. And we miss the wow and wonder of the Word of God. And all the things that he wants to teach us in this amazing journey that he has us on until we see him face to face. And he preserved it. He wrote it down. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word never will. And if all you depend on is a few Bible studies or a sermon on a Sunday morning, you're missing so much of what God wants to share with you and I. And I know most of you probably do way more than that. But there's some incredible things that God wants to teach us and some amazing stories in the Word of God that I hope you've taken time to read, process, assimilate, and then live out, because they're incredible. It was written a long time ago, and sometimes it's hard to put my mind around some of those Old Testament stories that I've either read before or, well, it happened 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. So let's talk about where we're at. Let's talk about this church's story. It was winter of 1899. When a convention was held in downtown Butler, and the speaker happened to be, of all people, Dr. Albert Benjamin Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. A number of people thought, wouldn't it be good if we could start a church and join this particular movement and take the gospel of Christ, not only here in the Butler area, but around the world, and join with what he's doing and his passion, not just to reach the people in the pew or the people who come, but well beyond that. And so in 1900, they bought a building right down on the bottom of Mercer Street. If you ever get down that way, go all the way to the bottom before you hit the rough spot. Okay, it's all rough all the way down. So you narrow that down on Mercer. You get down to the bottom, you get toward the last stop sign before you got to turn this way or that way by the old Stanley Bakery. Do you notice how everything is the old something in Butler? And there's a red building up on the right, and I think it's a beauty shop now. And you can't even imagine the stories that come out of that. And the movement that God began here in this particular community in just this one story. They were there for the next 63 years until they moved over and grew out of that building to Main Street. In 1975, they had a last service on Main Street and bought 14 acres here on 800 Mercer Road and moved up here. And for the last number of years, we obviously have done a number of renovations, and we've been here ever since. Imagine the stories. Imagine a few people that gathered in that particular moment downtown in that little convention and wondered, what do you think God's going to do? If we decide to start a church in just this little community out of the thousands and hundreds of thousands of churches around the globe, what do you think God's going to do? Imagine the stories. Think about the thousands of people who walked through the doors of those three buildings downtown here and where we're at right now, searching for and deepening their walk with God. Think of the hundreds of decisions that have been made for Christ. About the lives that have been changed for eternity based on the decisions made. Think of the moms and the dads who down through the years held up their little boy or their little girl and wondered, what are they going to be? Who looked beyond the moment, who didn't just see that little baby in a basket, but wondered and imagined and were excited about what God was going to do. Now some of them are here dedicating their own children because of what they've seen God do and because they believe that God had a bigger story than that particular moment. Think of the stories and the celebrations of new life and how they experienced one of the wonder of God. Think of the amount of international workers who graced this stage and other stages like this, who helped us understand what it means to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Think of the over $12 million since 1976 when we moved up here, $4 million just in the last 10 years. that we've invested in the kingdom to see what God is doing around the world. Think about the prayers that have been offered to God, about the songs that have been sung, the weddings that have been performed. Think of the hundreds of kids who came through these doors in Vacation Bible School who found Jesus as their Savior and then invited their families to church. You have no idea how many families are here because of children and what they have found in Christ and the excitement and the energy that comes with that. And they said, I want to go to that church. I want to be a part of that community. You and I stand on the shoulders of hundreds of people who sacrificed and gave, who taught a class, preached a sermon, prayed a prayer, served in a nursery, held a baby, led a Bible study or a small group, served a meal, sang a song, played an instrument, cleaned up and set up a room that nobody else saw them do but Jesus. All so that you and I could find our way to the cross. Imagine what it was like for that little group of people who gathered in that small church to wonder, God, is there a bigger story? Help me to see beyond the now to whatever that story may be. In the spring, I think it was March 2012, I had a parents who were a part of our church family here. I didn't know them very well. Call me and say, our little baby was born, but we're not sure if he's going to live. Would you be willing to come down and see him? Children's Hospital and the NICU unit, especially when you go beyond every single bed and incubator time after time after time after time till you get to the little baby you're doing. It's one of the most heart-wrenching things. Those of you who work in neonatal care are some of the most unbelievable people on the planet. Because the heart that it must take or has to take to be able to take that little baby that you're wondering is going to survive and put it in your hands of a 1 pound, 1 pound, 14-ounce baby, whatever that may be, and wonder. I had to reach through the plastic because obviously I couldn't touch it. And we just left it with God. 2 days before Christmas this year, that little one who's now 9 years old led his 5-year-old sister to Jesus. At the time, I got to believe, and they gave me freedom to share their story without their name. At the time, you had to wonder, God, what are you going to do? Will he make it? What are you going to do? And all the emojis and the smiles in that text that I got Christmas Eve will blow you away. It all depends on what you're looking at. If you only see the moment in time, if you only see what we're going through right now, you miss the bigger picture. It depends on what you look at. You got to look further backwards and further forwards. And hear me well. And do not let all the noise around us cause us to put up our hands and defeat, worry, and give up. And for whatever you do, don't make decisions solely based on COVID-19. Life and the story is much bigger than that. Now, some people spend a lot of time analyzing and sometimes overanalyzing and way too much time analyzing and overanalyzing everything. Incredible story in a book called Blink. Of a number of people in the early 2000s who were concerned about what was going to happen in the Middle East and concerned specifically if somebody crazy got in power and the world began to explode. What do we do? How do we calculate it? How do we figure it out? So they brought in a number of analysts, a lot of people, scientists, specialists, military analysts, software engineers to help with a simulation exercise. They brought in everything you can possibly imagine, building algorithms beyond imagination, trying to plan for every possible contingency. They also, on the other side, brought in an old Vietnam veteran who was assigned to be the enemy. He wasn't privy to any of the other sophisticated strategizing, all the fancy equipment, none of the software, none of the team of mathematicians. Instead, he used his gut. His intuition about what he had learned through life. Rather than calling a meeting every time conditions changed, he simply trusted his gut. Won the battle in 2 days, humiliating the entire Pentagon. The main point, sometimes we look for too many algorithms, too many, just pass the ball. Just kick the field goal. Don't analyze it to death. Don't overanalyze it. Learn from life, because the story is amazing. When you look at things, you also have to look inside. You can't only see backwards or forwards. You've got to take some time when you begin to look at life and look inside to make sure that you're clear on what it is that you see. Doing that would be a great endeavor. It would also be something that you need to go backwards to last Sunday morning sermon with Joe and listen to some of the things he said about things that, if we're not careful, move us into spiritual emptiness or stagnancy. Part of the answer to what he shared last Sunday morning is in this section of Scripture when the apostle said, okay, in light of what I now know, in light of all the incredible stories, in light of my own story, I've got to make sure that I'm not just letting myself get tangled up with all the junk that slows me down. I got to run with perseverance the race that's marked out for me. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know exactly how it's going to end, but I got to run with everything I've got to the race marked out for me. What do you see when you look at the future? For Connie and I, it looks pretty different. What do you see? What do you look at? What do you want your story to be? As you can well imagine, I've done twice as many funerals as weddings in the last 43 years of ministry. And one of the things that I often do, especially in every single case where I don't know them quite as well, is I ask them to write a little bit of a story so that I can share it that particular day. And all of my administrative assistants have been fascinated down through the years of some people that will give me a sentence and other people that don't know where to stop and everything in between. When I'm at the end, especially if it's an older person, I will take them back to Psalm 90, which I know I've shared with you here before, where many say it's Moses who begins in his mind, and I try to always imagine what it's like for them to write it down, begins in their mind to begin to rehearse some of the things they've heard and learned. And he wrote the first five books of the Bible, so he knows a lot of the story. And he said, folks, I need you to clearly understand that life is no longer going to be 150, 200, 969 years old. I need you to clearly understand that. You've got 70, maybe 80. And if you go beyond 80, there's strength, labor, and sorrow, and soon we'll fly away and the body begins to deteriorate. We know all of that. And then while I'm doing the funeral, I almost do what I think Moses would have done and paused a little bit and said, wow, I know the stories. God, in light of that knowledge, help me to use my time wisely and well. In light of that knowledge that I've got a real small window of time, I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to overanalyze it. I don't want to underuse it. I want to live it well. I want to live it wisely. So that when somebody is standing telling my story, they don't have to make anything up. I've written my own. And I've done the best I could with the life that I've been given and the time that's been entrusted into my care to write the story. So how's your story? What does it look like? What is somebody going to say about your life and mine when it's all said and done and it's all wrapped up? Because you have the opportunity to write it like no one else does. And you have to look beyond the now and see what it is you want it to be. And then run with perseverance the race that is marked out for you. If you read God's story, it ends incredibly well. It ends with a bang. When you begin to read the book of Revelation, you're going to see some stories that doesn't make sense or has been analyzed for the last 2,000 years where everybody's trying to figure out what's this, what's that, who's this. But if you do that only, you miss this wow moment where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and people from every tribe and every language and every nation will stand around the throne of God and give him glory and praise. And however enthusiastic you sing right now, it pales in comparison to what it's going to be like that day. When you and I get the opportunity to see the story right in front of us take place and the end of the story unfold, and this incredible journey that we have been on all of a sudden become culminated in everything that God had planned it to be. I don't want to miss that for anything in the world. And I don't want you to miss it either. The only way to get there is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not a grand reunion in the sky that some people talk about, it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus answered the question in one statement. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets there but through him. And when you know Christ is your Savior, you get to be a part of that. And I'm telling you, when you have the opportunity to be in that moment and then begin to see what God has done by his amazing grace in your life, and then you look around and see the other things that God has done, and then you step back even further and see this amazing story that God has orchestrated from Genesis to Revelation, and that you and I get to be a part of it, it will be a wow moment like you've never had. Don't miss it. Be a part of writing it. And allow God to do some amazing things in your life. Do not look at the now. See the larger picture. The now can be scary. It can be uncertain, like every year is. But the future is incredible. Father, I thank you for writing your story, for preserving it all of these years, for having it in so many translations, so many different ways to read it. It's hard to believe that not everyone has ever read it. But I thank you that we've had the opportunity through the years here together to unpack it together, to learn from it, to explore it, to dig into it, to pull truth from it, to apply it to our lives. And I'm so thankful that we can all write our story here. Thank you for the story of CAC. And those few people who gathered downtown couldn't have even imagined what you would have done in the next 120 years. So few churches ever last this long. They're only a memorial to days gone by. So thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your story. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of this one. Continue to walk with us. We have no idea exactly what this year is going to unfold. We thought we did last year, and we didn't. So keep our eyes on you, the author and perfecter and finisher and completer of our faith, until we see you face to face. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Since September, I was really, absolutely certain of every sermon and every sermon title for the last few months, and it's been unusual and it's been enjoyable. I have two more sermons before I leave you, and I'm not exactly sure what one of them are. I know the other. So I appreciate your prayers. God bless you. Have a great day.